Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to be among you and to enjoy fellowship with you in the worship and service of God on this day. Let me wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. I might remind you that God paid you a great compliment. You might jot this down if you're writing notes. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, the prophet said, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." I say God is paying you a great compliment there, because when he chose a metaphor to describe the way that he loved Israel, he chose the metaphor of mothers and how they love and comfort their children. So consider yourself complimented by the Lord this morning. I want to talk about mothers today, but not in a sentimental greeting card type sort of way. You probably wish I would talk about mothers in that way, because when I get sentimental, I get choked up, and when I get choked up, I can't talk, and when I can't talk, I preach shorter, and when I preach shorter, you get to go home earlier. No such luck. I'm not getting sentimental. We're going to talk about mothers from a different standpoint this morning. The Bible and its treatment of mothers is not just all hearts and flowers. The Bible tells us about scandalous women, and it tells us about virtuous women. The Bible tells us about such women as Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who slew all of her grandchildren except one so that she might be the queen. And then we run the gamut all the way down to Hannah, who yearned for a child so that she promised to return that child to God if he would give her one, and he did. Yet even with all of these extremes, God still chose motherhood as a metaphor for his love. Peter has some strong words to say to us that I want to use as a basis for our study today, and I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. These are some, as I say, strong words about the lessons that godly women can teach all of us, and especially their children. Listen to what Scripture has to say, and remember, this is the Word of God. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now, this all occurs in a section in 1 Peter dealing with submission. If you go back into chapter 2 and begin at verse 13, the submission there is to civil authority. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him." So, civil government. We are to be submissive to civil authorities. And then, as you come on down to verse 18, the text says that servants are to be subject to their masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh or the unjust. And then we come into chapter 3, and the example of submission here is of wives to their husbands. Now there's a little wrinkle here that I want you to get. It's an important one. And what it is this. Peter teaches us to be submissive even when we might think with human reasoning that there are exceptions to this. For example, in civil obedience, for example, we're free, right? In Christ, we are free. And yet, Paul said to the Galatians, don't use this freedom as an occasion to the flesh. And Peter says a similar thing. He says, we are free, but don't use that to abuse your relationship with civil authorities. You are servants of God, bond servants, slaves of God, and you serve civil rulers because of your relationship with God. If you will notice then, we might think there would be an exception for servants or slaves when their master is harsh and unjust. But you'll notice, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. This is verse 18. Not only to the good or the gentle, but also to the harsh or the unjust. And then when we come to wives, they are to be submissive not only when their husbands are Christians, but when their husbands are unbelievers, when they are not Christians. And so, as I say, there's this little wrinkle here that we need to appreciate because it has a great deal of force in what Peter is having to say to us. We must submit, and you can sort of put a period after that, is the point that Peter is making for us. But notice, if you will, another significant thing. We submit in all three of these relationships because of our relationship to God. We submit to rulers, verse 15, because it is the will of God. Notice that. Follow along as I'm noting this for you. We submit to rulers because, verse 16, we are the servants of God. We are mindful of God, verse 19, and that makes us submissive to masters. This is commendable before God in verse 20. And then, if you look at the wives, you'll notice that this meek and quiet spirit and their submissiveness to their husbands is precious, verse 4, precious in the sight of God. And His is the only sight that matters. And then you will also notice, verse 5, they hope in God. So, I want us to look at these godly women here. Sarah is the example for us. We have a house full of godly women. And I want us to look at the things that Sarah, that our godly women, that all of them can teach us. And I want to notice with you again, verse 5. So, I want us to read that together again. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now there are three things there that I want us to look at. Three lessons that I believe godly women can teach us. You who are taking notes, write these down. I'm not using PowerPoint today. So here is point number one. Godly women teach us to hope in God. We can't live without hope. Despair is deadly. And yet, life is tough. Life is hard. There are so many challenges, and we think that some of them are beyond ourselves. But what we have to do is we have to talk ourselves through the tough times. We have to be our own coaches, if you will. And what I mean by that is this. If you look at Proverbs 42, Psalm 42, just a minute. Look at Psalm 42, just a minute. And look, if you will, at verses 5 and verse 6. Notice this person, the psalmist, is talking to himself. It's important how you talk to. We all do that. We talk to ourselves. And as he talks to himself, here's what he says. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so troubled? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to himself. Won't know why things seem so bad for him. Listen here. Here's what he says then to himself as the antidote to this. He says, hope in God. Look at that. If you're going to talk to yourselves, rather than belittling yourselves, rather than talking about how hard your life is, rather than talking about how there's nothing for you to look forward to or hope for, tell yourself, hope in God. That's what these godly women did in 1 Peter 3. They hoped in God. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. God is our salvation. He is our God. He is the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. He is our Father, and it is in Him that we have our hope. Now, the example of this in our text is Sarah. Sarah hoped in God, and so do her daughters, all of those who emulate her, like our godly women here do. You are daughters of Sarah, and you hope in God. But let me not discourage. Sometimes when we look at Bible characters, we paint them as though they're flawless. Let me just follow something through here with you about Sarah. If you look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 11th verse. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 11th verse. That passage says that by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful, that is God, who had promised. In other words, Sarah hoped in God. Sarah looked away from herself. She looked away from her barrenness. She looked away from her age. She looked away from the age of her husband. And she considered him God. She considered him who is faithful and would be true to his promise. She trusted God to keep the promise that she would have a child and that she would be the mother of nations. But, now here's what I want you to see. But this was not the case when all of this started. She was not of the faith that Hebrews 11:11 mentions when this series of events started. In fact, as it started, she laughed and she did not believe. Look on down at the 18th chapter and at verse 12. Genesis 18 verse 12. Now, Sarah overheard the angels making this promise to Abraham. And the text says, so she laughed to herself. She's talking. See, I told you, we talk to ourselves. Sarah was talking to herself. And she laughed to herself and said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? She scorned the idea that she was going to have a child. But now listen, God rebuked her. Jump down just a couple of verses to verse 14. Listen, here's the way God started out. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a rhetorical question, folks. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's God's way of saying to her, you can trust me. I have the power to keep my promise. I will give you a child. I will make you the mother of nations, as it were. He says, at the appointed time, I will return to you about the same time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, here's the interesting thing. Sarah's just like you and me. She denied it. She said, I didn't laugh. And the angel said, yes, you did laugh. And you and I know that she did, don't we? So, she was not just one pillar of faith. She had her doubtful moments. She stumbled a bit there in her thinking. And she laughed within herself. She didn't believe she was going to have a child. But God spoke to her, and that, perhaps among other things, changed her mind and renewed her faith. And if you will notice down at a couple of three chapters later in chapter 21 of Genesis at verses 6 and 7. This is 21, 6 and 7, when Isaac was born. Listen, she talks about laughing again, but it's different this time. The text says, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. When Isaac was born, now her laughter is not the laughter of doubt. Now her laughter is not the laughter of scorn. Now her laughter is the laughter of joy, because God has kept his promise to her. God has given her this son. And she says in wonder and delight, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So she gave God the glory for Isaac. God had turned her doubt to faith. God had turned her scornful laughter to joyful laughter. And women who hope in God are like Sarah. Our women here are like Sarah. Every one of these women has had troubles. And yet, what you have done is the same kind of thing that Sarah did. You've looked away from your troubles. And you've looked away from obstacles that may have made the future look bleak. And you have focused your attention on the power and the love of God. You may, like Sarah, you may have had a moment of doubt, but you have trusted in God. Whatever the obstacle, we have widows who've lost their husbands, of course, men who've lost their wives. We have those of you who have dealt with some terrible illnesses, some life-threatening illnesses. We have those who are going such threats right now. You have dealt with heartaches in regard to family and the losses of loved ones in your life. I know that you have. I know you, and I know the things you have gone through, but you have hoped in God, you godly women. And we can emulate you. We can learn the lesson of hoping in God. And we can learn that lesson from you. Listen, I know what you do. You stand on the promises of God, as the old song says. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Holy women hope in God, and that's the heart of this passage. It starts there. Holy women, godly women, hope in God. They trust in God with all of their heart, and that is the very foundation of what we're saying. Now, second point, okay? First point, we learn the lesson of hoping in God. Godly women teach us that. Second lesson, godly women teach us how to dress. Godly women teach us how to adorn ourselves. And here's the point of this passage. All of this is successive. Holy women of God, godly women hope in God. That hope in God leads them to a certain kind of adornment. And that certain kind of adornment leads to their submissiveness to their husbands. Now watch the progression of this. Godly women teach us how to adorn ourselves. Notice verse 5 again in our text. This is how the godly women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Now, what he's talking about, the two previous verses, 3 and 4. Let's back up just a little bit and read those one more time. Notice verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There is how godly women clothe themselves. Listen, Paul used a similar kind of thought in Colossians 3. He uses this imagery of clothing and adorning. And there he says in Colossians 3 verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So it's important what clothes we wear. And where we adorn ourselves is not to lavish upon our external parts all of this beauty, all of these decorations. What we do is we decorate ourselves inwardly. We don't work outwardly inwardly. We work inwardly to the outward. And that is how we adorn ourselves. And that is the lesson that these godly women teach us. Now, the specific context here is winning an unbelieving husband to Christ. That's the specific context here. These women will do that by lives of reverence and purity, gentleness, a quiet spirit. Now listen, outward adornment might make them physically attracted to their husbands. That generally can be the case. There's not anything necessarily wrong with that, but if you're trying to win your husband to Christ, it's not the outward adornment that does that. You might win your husband to you, but you're trying to win your husband to Christ. They're trying to win their husband, such women, to Christ and not to themselves. So what they do is they adorn themselves with this meek and quiet spirit. And this shows itself in their submitting to their husbands as head of the home. Now listen to me. The world, ladies, can tell you how to attract men. You can read Glamour magazine. You can read Elle. You can read any of these magazines. Even Ladies' Home Journal will tell you something about it. You can read these magazines. The world, listen to me now, can tell you how to attract a man to yourself. Only God teaches you how to attract a man to Jesus Christ. And we have to learn that godly women teach us that lesson. Godly women teach us the lesson of how to adorn ourselves inwardly rather than outwardly, so that we'd not just be appealing in our external beauty, but so we have an internal beauty as well. Now, I said this is specifically regarding how a woman might win an unbelieving husband to Christ, but the principle is broader than that, don't you think? Don't we all understand that the principle is really broader than that? A woman must adorn herself inwardly to be the proper influence upon her friends and her neighbors, to be the proper influence upon her family members. But we're emphasizing most especially to be a proper influence upon her children. Children know what matter to you. Children see, they understand, they're smart, they listen, they pay attention. Sometimes they pick it up just by the vibrations in the air, but they know what parents care about. They know what is significant to them. And our godly women here have impressed upon their children that God is important. They are God-minded women. They are women who intend to draw their husbands, their children, their neighbors, their family to Jesus Christ, not to themselves. And the way to do that is by internal adornment, not external adornment. And this principle, though it's applied by Peter here just to the unbelieving husband and how this woman might win him, don't we all see and understand that this principle applies across the board? I think surely we understand that. And then in the third and final place, godly women teach us how to be submissive. Godly women teach us to trust in, to hope in God. Godly women teach us how to adorn ourselves inwardly, not outwardly. And what this leads to is that godly women teach us how to be submissive. Listen to me, as much as we seem maybe to resent it, everybody, not just women, everybody has to be submissive. Everybody has to obey somebody. And we all need a submissive spirit. Godly women can teach their daughters to be submissive, but godly women can also teach their sons to be submissive. We all need to be. Everybody has to bow to someone. Ultimately, we all have to bow to God, don't we? But we have to obey civil authorities. Look, he's already dealt with that, hasn't he? Back to chapter 2, verse 13. You submit to civil authority. So all of us have to submit. Women teach submission. And they do it in three steps, according to this passage. Holy women hope in God. Listen to it now. And this hope yields a quiet and gentle spirit. And the quiet and gentle spirit yields a submissiveness, in this case, to their husbands. And in this case, even when their husbands are unbelievers, they still submit. Notice the passages here. Look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3:5. We've just been looking at all of this. This is how holy women hope in God, how they used to adorn themselves. Now watch this language here. They adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. That quiet and meek spirit is a submissive spirit that yields to their husbands. Now, I understand this. I understand that the modern world has two attitudes about this, basically. The modern world gets mad when I say something like this, or anybody else does. They get angry. They bristle at this idea of women being second-class citizens. They're not, but that's their take on it. Look, God chose you, I told you earlier, as a metaphor for His love for His children. So you're not second-class citizens. But all of us have to submit. All of us have our roles. And this is a role God gave to women, and they glorify God by fulfilling. And we have the godly women all over this house who are glorifying God by their submissiveness to their husbands. Now, I want us to appreciate the fact, though, that this is completely out of step with the world, isn't it? As I say, the world has two reactions. Either it gets mad or it laughs. Me submit to him? So, either way you go, whether they get mad or whether they laugh scornfully, they dismiss this idea of submissiveness. Not godly women. Godly women see, here is a way to glorify God. Godly women wouldn't dismiss this necessity with laughter. Godly women take it seriously. God tells us the way to power is not by self-assertiveness. The way to power and importance in this world is not from taking charge of everything. God says, the women who serve me, they do this with their quiet and gentle spirit by submissiveness. They hope in me, God says, and that hope in me leads to this quiet and gentle spirit that I approve. In my eyes, and I said earlier, no other eyes count. In my eyes, this is a worthy thing. And this quiet and gentle spirit then leads to a respect for and a submission to her husband. I have, as you can well know, the same kind of love for my wife that you have for yours, men. And I pay tribute to her both as a wife and a mother. I used to travel a lot when I was younger. Used to hold a lot of gospel meetings. And I left Janie home a great deal of the time with the children. And when I was gone, she took the leadership of the family. And I can't begin to tell you all that she did for those children. Boys, four of them, one of them a girl. And she took them to all of those basketball and football and soccer practices. And she just took the leadership of teaching them manners and all sorts of things. She took the leadership when I was gone. Occasionally something big, and she would call me and say, "What about this?" And when I would come home, though, the role of leadership was in my hands. And she did that with no grudging. She did that because she is a godly woman, because she is a woman who hopes in God and who has a quiet and gentle spirit, which leads to a submissiveness to her husband. And I pay tribute to all of you women, because all of you have some variation upon that story, some of your husband's travel. But whatever, there are times when you need to be a leader in your family. But then there are times, and that's most of the time, when you need to turn the leadership over to your husbands. Thank you, Janie. And thank you, all of you mothers, for teaching us that lesson. I hope you'll forgive me for not being sentimental about mothers. I'm sentimental about my mother, and I know you are too. But don't depend on me to say it for you in a sermon, okay? Say it to her yourself in person. Tell your mother what she means to you. And if you just can't look her in the eye and say it, write it down. Don't go pick out a card, that's fine. You probably have already done that. But sit down and write her your feelings about her. She doesn't care whether it's eloquent or not. You say, "I'm not a writer." Most of us aren't. She doesn't care whether it's eloquent or not. That's not the point. She doesn't care whether the grammar is good. She's not going to red pencil you. She wants your love. She wants your respect. And don't depend on some preacher in the pulpit to say your words for you. Say your own words. I hope you'll see the value in what we've tried to do today. I've tried to give honor to mothers, while at the same time giving the greater honor to God. May the Lord bless you. If you're not a Christian, listen. What else could you be of greater significance and magnitude to you in this life? What else is there that's greater than that? To be a child of God, to be an heir of heaven, to be able to look in hope at the coming of Jesus Christ and the grace that's to be revealed when He comes and be the recipient of that grace. Let me tell you, folks, everything else is a dead end. Everything else is a dead end. All roads are closed. All roads are blocked at the grave, except for one road, and that's the road to God. The road to God is open. And there's just nothing for you to be but a Christian. I hope you'll get that in your mind. I hope you'll get it in your heart. And I hope you'll put your hope in God like these godly women we've talked about. I hope you'll change your mind about sinning. It separates you from God. I hope you will change your mind about what power you're going to follow in this life, because faith has to be in God. He's the one we trust. His promises. I hope you will trust Him to cleanse you when you are buried with water in water for the remission of your sins. In Colossians, the second chapter, we're buried with Christ in baptism. Now, listen to this. When you are raised with Him through faith in the operation of God. God operates in baptism. That's why it takes your sins away and raises you up. Why don't you follow the... Why don't you believe? Why don't you repent of your sins if you haven't done that? Why don't you be buried with Christ in baptism if you need to do that? And most of all, why don't you do it now while we stand up and while we sing?